Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the last chapter, 28 verses 18, 19, and 20. I'm going to read from 16 on, just to set the scene for us. Verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age.'" Now, I'd like to turn scholar on you for just a minute. I'm really not one, but I'd like to turn scholar on you and give you a little of the background in the Greek New Testament of what this is really saying. The therefore in verse 19 refers to Christ's complete authority in heaven and in earth. And brother, without that, we have no hope of accomplishing what he has asked us to do here. Now the "you" is a plural. All of you, it means. The "go" in the Greek is an aorist participle, and it is antecedent action relative to the main verb. In other words, action that precedes that of the main verb. Go precedes the main verb. The going is something we are to do before that which Christ is really emphasizing. Action that precedes the action of the main verb. Now, the making disciples. It's interesting that this is the only true verb in this whole statement. All the rest of them are participles or infinitives. And this is in the imperative. It's a verb of command. And this is the main verb. This is at the heart and core of what Jesus Christ is saying here in what we refer to as the Great Commission. Make disciples. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Baptize is a present active participle denoting simultaneous action relative to the main verb. And the teaching is the same thing. We're to baptize and we're to teach. And it's simultaneous action relative to the main verb, which is to make disciples. So in other words, at the same time that you're making disciples, you're to baptize and to teach. Now, because the Navigators are not a church or a denomination, we do not baptize. But for those that we come into contact with, have the opportunity of leading to Christ, working with in the matter of discipleship, we probably have a responsibility to see that this is something they take care of through their local church or some other means. Then the teaching is the same. It's the present active participle denoting simultaneous action with the main verb. And we're to teach them to observe or to obey all the commands that Christ has given, as it says here, to these apostles or disciples, or to us. Now, the word here for observe or obey is a present active infinitive. And that means that there is continuous action in the present time. In other words, there is never any point in time when we are not to be obeying or teaching those that we are working with to be obeying. It denotes continuous action to observe or obey and keep on observing and obeying. Some synonyms would be to keep, to observe, fulfill, pay attention to, obey. Now, this same word is used in several other passages. Let me give you some of them, and you can look them up later. Matthew 23:3. James 2:10. John 14. Chapter 14, verses 15, 21, and 23. Same word for obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 15:10. John 8:51 and 55. John 17:6. 1 John 2:3, 4, and 5. It's used in all three of those verses. 1 John 3:22 and 24. And 5, chapter 5, verse 3. Now come back to making disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. As I mentioned, this is an imperative, therefore it is a command. It's not a participle or an infinitive, but it's a true verb. The imperative denotes only the appeal to the will. In other words, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? It's not a request. Nor is it optional. When the aorist imperative is used in the Greek, it denotes summary action. Action to be undertaken at once or without delay. In other words, make disciples at once. In other words, get with it, men. Now, what is Christ trying to say here? Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The going is talking about evangelism. The gospel of Jesus Christ being presented to people in many and various ways. Mass evangelism, personal witnessing, small groups. There are many ways that are available to us to do this. But then we are to make disciples. And then these disciples are to be baptized, and they are to be taught to observe what? All the commands that Christ has taught us. Now, with all the going, and all the baptizing, and all the teaching, the thing that Christ is saying is, make sure that you don't forget to make disciples. Don't miss on that. Make disciples. And one of the things that is to take place in the process of making disciples is that you are to teach them to observe all the commands that I have given to you. Now, supposing we are there on that mountain some 1900 years ago and listening to that. The 11 are there. And Christ speaks these words to them. And he says to them, go and make disciples, teach them to observe all the commands I have given to you. So here they are. Here's the 11. And they are to go and make some disciples in all nations. And they are to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, to go and make disciples. Remember, this is not a request. It's not optional. It's a command. And they are to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, which is to go and make disciples. And then with these new disciples, they are to be taught to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, to go and make disciples. Are you with me so far? And they are to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, including this last one, to go and make more disciples. Until it gets down to this very room in which you and I are sitting or standing. And the bind that that puts upon us who have benefited by the fact that those 11 men went out and did that. They obeyed the command that Christ had given to them. And as a result, you have heard the gospel, and so have I. And we have a responsibility to see that this process of multiplication is continued. So there is a bind placed upon you and upon me with regards to the Great Commission. Now, the stated objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying disciples or multiplying laborers. And this term multiplication here is used both as an adjective describing the kind of individual or the kind of disciple that we want, and also as a verb indicating the primary process that will be involved in accomplishing this, in getting this kind of individual. Now, there's one statement that has been made frequently in the last 2 or 3 years that I would like to emphasize. And here's the statement. Experience has shown, this is experience within the confines of the Navigator ministry, depending upon how far out it reaches. Experience has shown that we best multiply or reproduce by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis. Supplemented by variations of the team and group methods. Experience has shown that we best multiply by maintaining the man-to-man emphasis. I'd like to show you this morning where I feel this whole idea of man-to-man fits into the total scope of the Navigator ministry. And I would think that those of you here this morning are involved in some respect, somewhere, in the process of the Navigator ministry. And you have it on your heart to make a contribution to the objective that was just shown on the screen. Now, let's supposing that you as an individual or a young navigator staff man goes into a new situation. Maybe you've just moved into a new community. Maybe you're on a new campus or you just started there. Where do you begin in making this contribution to the fulfilling of the Great Commission? Either you as an individual or a little team of guys that you're involved with, or gals. Well, I think we'd all say with evangelism, right? If you're on a college or university campus, you might just start walking up and down the hallways of a dormitory. You might go over to the student union, sit down in the coffee shop, and strike up conversations with guys. The same might apply on a base, a military installation. Get out in the barracks. Meet as many people. Contact as many as you possibly can. Eventually, you might want to set up some kind of a dorm meeting, a fraternity meeting, or something of this nature. Those of you who are in the business world, you've got contacts all around you, and this is where you would start. figuring out ways that you could share the gospel with somebody. Now, if you do that often enough and long enough, what's going to happen? What? You're going to get some decisions, right? Some people are going to accept Christ. All right, so you're going to get some converts. Now, what are you going to do with these converts? All right, you're going to follow up on them. All right, now one of the things that you're going to do as you start to work with this person in follow-up right here, eventually you're going to get around to teaching this individual how to give his testimony, this convert that you have here. You'll probably have him write it out, get it down so that he could give it in 3 or 4 minutes. And then at the same time, you'll start to take him out with you in evangelism. Maybe he'll just sit and listen at first. Maybe a little scary to him. But then eventually, you will want him to get to the place where he is freely sharing his testimony and possibly sharing the gospel with someone else. And it could be, and very likely will happen, that before he gets too far along, if he is normally growing in spiritual things, he is going to have a convert or two. So what have we done so far? Well, we've started the process all over again, which is what we want to see happen again and again. Now, as this, supposing you've got now 6 or 8 of these converts, you've got them in a little Bible study class, you're going through the Word with them, you've got them memorizing Scripture now, you've got them going out in evangelism, what is going to happen? Well, one thing that's going to happen is that if you've got 6 or 8 or 10 of these people, 1 or 2 or 3 of them are going to kind of begin to come to the surface like cream. This is going to be the guy that sort of hangs on the screen door. You know, you open the door and slam it and he's still there. He comes over for a Bible study and you have to drive him out of the house about 2 a.m. He's the guy who's always got good questions. He's the guy who has always got his Bible study done. He's the guy who's growing. He's eager. He's not only open, as Leroy says, but he's eager. Now, what are you going to do with these 2 or 3? Well, they are the ones that you want to begin to zero in on a man-to-man basis. And that is going to be the gist of our whole conversation from here on out. Because the thing that you want to begin to work on now are disciples. And as you begin to spend time with these 2 or 3, here's what is going to happen. One thing you're going to want them to do is to go out in evangelism. Eventually, what is going to happen is they are going to lead some people to Christ. And when that happens, they are going to start following up on people. And eventually, before they get out here very far, they're going to start working on making some disciples of their own. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that right there our final objective and goal? It isn't, is it? We want that guy to be more than just a disciple, don't we? We want him to become a disciple maker. We want to build into his life and character and makeup and thinking and heart the potential of multiplication. And for want of a better term, I call that a PMD, a potential multiplying disciple. And to me, there are three basic ingredients that go into this man in order to assure us that he will become a potential multiplying disciple. A heart for men or women, that is, provided it's a woman's heart for a woman. Vision for multiplication and know-how to do that, to repeat the process with another man. If you read through John 17, you have a good example of what I'm talking about when I speak of a heart for men. Boy, it comes through loud and clear when you hear the Lord pray for his men, the men which thou hast given me, over and over and over again. He repeats this. And you can see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ drawn out to these men. And then those who would come to know him as a result of their testimony and their ministry. You can see it again as you trace the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts. You can see his tremendous heart for men. And by the way, both the Lord and the Apostle Paul had some real heartbreaks when it came to men that they were working with. Demas for one, Judas for another. And you see this again in 2 Timothy 1, 2, and 3. The heart of Paul. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. Constantly in my prayers. And the question I would like to ask you this morning is, do you have a real heart for men? Is this something you're praying about? Do you feel it down inside of you? You've got a real love that you're willing to draw out your soul to those around you, to give of yourself sacrificially. Whenever the Scriptures speak of the Lord's love for us as men, it's always spoken of in terms of action verbs. For God so loved the world that he gave. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. 1 John 3:18 talks about, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, action. And brethren, this is a real, absolute necessity if we're going to work with men. A heart of love and compassion for them. A willingness on our part to give ourselves to people. To not feel that people are an imposition, but to give of ourselves, as the Lord did and as Paul did. this summer we had a staff development program in Lansing, at the training program in Lansing, STEAM, and we spent some time on some of these things, and one day we got to talking about this matter of having a heart for men. And we came up with a list of 13 things, or ways in which we can demonstrate a heart for men, or help our men that we are working with to have this. And let me just quickly go through these. Going out of our way to do things for them. Spend time with him. See him. Go the extra mile. That's point one. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 4. Secondly, to demonstrate our love for him or for men. And in parenthesis, working on being interested in him as a man with no other motive in mind but to love him. Three, developing the ability to put a man at ease so that he can share his heart in a permissive atmosphere. The fourth one is a thing I just mentioned from John 3:16 and Romans 8 on the example of the Lord's love to us, a self-sacrificing love, personal involvement with them. Availability, our availability to them. Let them know that we are available. Don't procrastinate on getting time with them. And this summer we listened to a tape by Doss Troutman on the subject of man-to-man. And he pointed out something that was very interesting to all of us and was quite a challenging thing, and that is to demonstrate an interest in a man out of a crowd. A bunch of guys standing around, or you're speaking at a young people's group in a church someplace, to pick a man out of a crowd and zero in on him. And I've heard stories of how Doss used to do that. He'd leave on a trip around the world or take a trip to Europe or to the Orient, and he'd ask God to give him a man in every country. And there are men on the Navigator staff today as a result of that kind of a prayer, because Doss would go into a country, he'd find a man, and he'd zero in on him. He'd spend 3 or 4 hours with him, and it revolutionized guy's life. Joe Simmons, who is here for this conference and is going to be having a workshop this afternoon in this room, is one of those men from New Zealand. A ministry of listening. We are prolific talkers, but sometimes we have a hard time listening. Proverbs 18:2. And in the RSV, that is rather potent. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. The ministry of listening. Learn to ask the right questions. Learn to draw men out. Next, prayer. Praying for men individually. I was talking with Larry Whitehouse this morning. He says, boy, I had a good time yesterday. I prayed for all my men. He said, I try to do that every day, by name. Praying for our men. Next. I don't know which point we're on. What are you on? I'm on 8. I don't know where you are. 8? Okay. Acceptance of the man as he is. Sometimes we have a hard time doing this. We want to fit a man into a mold. But this, combined with prayer and the ministry of the word in a man's life, can revolutionize him. Transparency of life before our men. Ten, sharpening my own vision as to the worth of the individual. Sharpening my own vision as to the worth of an individual. To realize, as Christ did, the significance of one life and what it can mean in the cause of Jesus Christ. The importance of an individual. Eleven, to take responsibility for a man's total development. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to do it all. To take responsibility for something doesn't mean that you do it all. It's just that you take the responsibility for it. You can't teach a man, you can't give a man a college education. There may be things that you personally cannot help a man in, but he needs help in. But you can see to it that he gets it. Howie Hendricks, who is an expert in the field of Christian education, has spent the last 2 weeks with the regional directors down at our headquarters in Colorado Springs as sort of an advisor to Lauren Sanney and some meetings that we've been having there. And he spoke to us on the subject of staff development. In other words, what the navigators can do to help develop their own staff and what staff men can do to develop themselves. And he gave us a lot of good practical ideas on how we ourselves can take responsibility for self-development. One thing he suggested was that some of us ought to take a speed reading course. You may be working with a guy who's a slow reader. Maybe that's what he needs. It would not only help him in reading in secular books, but it would also help him in Bible study and reading of the scriptures. This is the type of thing I'm talking about. In other words, am I really interested in the total man or just the ministry? It may be that you need to expose a man you're working with to someone else. We'll be talking about that a little bit more tomorrow, but I know when I see something in a guy's life, maybe he needs to work on faith a little bit, and I need to work on that with him. And then I'm going to be at a conference, and he's going to be there with me, and a guy like Russ Johnson is around. Well, I'll go over and talk to Russ, and I'll say, now look, Russ, I've got this guy with me, and he's a little bit weak on faith. I want you to get some time with him, and here's what I want you to tell him. Because I know Russ Johnson is a man of faith. And so I'll plug this guy into Russ Johnson, see? And that's one other voice that gets through. Let's not get the idea that we can give a man everything that he needs to get. But we've got resources available to us through other people that can be an invaluable aid in this. 12. Trust him. Trust him. Trust the man. Give him responsibility. Show him that you have confidence in him. And lastly, be an encourager. Encourage this man. All right, vision. The vision for multiplication. Now, you remember where we are? We're clear out here on the potential multiplying disciple. Three ingredients that must go into his life in addition to those to make him a disciple are heart, vision, and know-how. All right, vision. A vision for multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2. Anybody here who hasn't memorized that? You don't need to raise your hands. If you haven't, you should. If there was ever a navigator verse, and I hate that term, but if there was ever a navigator verse, this is it. You ever had anybody come up to you and talk about the topical memory system and call these verses in the topical memory system the navigator verses? Whew. Terrible. They're found in the Bible. And then Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, the verse that we have just gone over, in a very specific way, I believe, teaches the whole idea of multiplication. And I believe this is what Christ intended for these 11 men to do as a result of the command he gave to them there on that mountain that day. There are other verses we could mention on that, but those are the two of the most significant. And then know-how. First Corinthians 3, 10 to 13. And then also 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 10, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life." It's interesting, isn't it? You know, we need to be sure to share with the men we're working with our aim in life. What are our objectives? For our own life, for our ministry, and for them. My aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. If you want a good plan or syllabus or whatever you want to call it in working with a man, here's a good one. Paul knew where he was going with Timothy. He wasn't guessing. He wasn't operating out of his hip pocket. He knew what he wanted to accomplish in Timothy's life, and he went about it. And one of the things that I find is that many fellows have a real heart for men. This has been developed in them. God has done a work in their lives on this score. And they have gone to so many navigator conferences and heard so many messages preached on multiplication that it's finally gotten a hold of their souls. But it gets a little bit foggy when we get to the area of know-how, of how to repeat the process of making another disciple. And tomorrow we're going to be spending a little time on that. But the thing I want to emphasize is this, that all three of these are important. And you cannot separate them. They are all intricately tied together. For instance, supposing a man has a heart for men, and know-how, but he has no vision for multiplication. What happens? Well, he'll start to work with a few men, and it's so slow. Man, these guys are growing so slowly. I can't. Where are the results? And he has no vision to see down the line 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years from now. And so eventually what's going to happen is he's going to give up and try something else. Because he does not have the vision that Christ had and that Paul had of seeing the potential of one life and of that life multiplying itself again and again into the lives of other people. Of actually becoming a link in a chain reaction. Supposing he's got vision and heart, but very little know-how. What's going to happen? Well, he may lead some men to Christ. He may follow up on them. But eventually he's going to become frustrated because he doesn't know how to take these men any further. He's groping in the dark because he has no objectives for these men. He has no plan that he is using, and therefore he can become frustrated. Supposing he's got vision and know-how but no heart, what is he? A cold fish. I was sharing this with some of the guys back on the East Coast one evening in Bill Gibbs' home, and one of the guys came up to me afterwards and he says, I got a neat little outline for you. You want it? And I said, sure. So here's his neat little outline. No heart, he's frigid. No vision, he flounders. No know-how, he's frustrated. You can use it, fine. But it's pretty good. No heart, just like Estes Park, frigid. No vision, he'll eventually flounder because he cannot see down the line. And no know-how, he'll become frustrated. So all three of these are important. And we must get them into a man's life during this process of time in order to ensure that he will become a multiplying disciple or a disciple maker. Now, let's finish this out and then we'll start on to something a little bit different. Once a man gets out here in a navigator-type ministry, we would continue to work with him in such areas as leadership. And character development. Perhaps we could put team leadership in here too. And then eventually we would hope that he would become what we affectionately refer to as an MDM, a maker of disciple makers. Now, where does man-to-man fit into all this? Well, there's no doubt about the fact that from a certain standpoint, you can refer to personal evangelism as man-to-man. And even when you get up into the area of follow-up, you lead a man to Christ, one of the first things you do is within 24 hours you get back to him and get him started in Bible study. And maybe even at the time he accepts Christ, you introduce him to the little Beginning with Christ booklet, go over it with him, explain it to him, tell him why it's important for him now that he has become a child of God. And before he goes to bed that night, you ask him to memorize the first verse, 1 John 5:11-12. And that is man-to-man, in a sense. But to me, the real heart of man-to-man begins when we begin to work with a man in this area of discipleship. Right in here. And for want of a better term, I just call it phase one. And this phase of a man's growth and development is transitional. And there is no clear-cut mark of delineation. And it's something you just have to sense and feel along with the man as he's growing. But then when we begin to work on a man in this area out here, and this goes on out, let's just call that phase two. Now, phase one is primarily life-oriented. Phase two is primarily ministry-oriented. Now, I say primarily, not exclusively, primarily. Because by the time a man gets out into this area here, he's grown to the place where his life can really begin to count for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the thing we want to make sure is that he becomes proficient in the use of his life in the ministry. Not only in evangelism, but in follow-up and in disciple-making. And we want to make sure he has these three ingredients built into his life. All right, now. What is man-to-man? Man-to-man is a method of instructing, training, and building men. Now, if you stop right there, you've got a pretty general, broad statement regarding man-to-man, and it would cover just about anything that you wanted to include under it. Now, the reason I've added the rest of it is to get at something that I feel is an area of weakness in most of us in working with men. And that is the know-how aspect of it. Or, maybe I could state it differently, and the word is in there, and that is the objective aspect of it. What are we really out to accomplish? What are our objectives for this man? Man-to-man is a method of instructing, training, and building men characterized by regular, personal, organized time related to specific objectives with periodic evaluation. Now, there is one basic ingredient that is left out of that. Or at least it is not specifically spelled out. The heart. Now, what I'd like to have you do is take this, as I said, as a beginning point, and you rework it to suit your own needs. I feel that everything that is there needs to be there, but there's not everything there that should be there. Now let me give you some footnotes. It's, meaning man to man, its use is essential to ensure multiplying laborers. Because it's laborers or disciples that we want to multiply. People. It can effectively be used in leadership training and character building, or the phase two aspect of what I was talking about earlier. It must be used in order to ensure the continued production of multiplying disciples. And then a minimum definition of a disciple. It's a method that is distinct from, but used in conjunction with other methods of influencing and training men, such as with him, team, group methods. But beginning with verse 5, with number 5, is an explanation of the last part of the statement. By regular, we mean stated systematic periods of time. Now let me tell you what I do not mean by that. I do not mean an hour a week. I think the thing that we are talking about, an hour a week, is insufficient. I think of the first guy that worked with me. When I first came in touch with the navigators, he had some specific objectives in mind. I know that now. I wasn't too aware of it at the time. But we spent hours and hours a week together. He would come over at my house sometimes and freeload for supper. And we'd sit there after dinner, and my wife was doing the dishes, and we'd still be going at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock when Carol would go to bed, and sometimes it was 1 or 2 a.m. before I finally made it to bed. And that was not infrequent. Number 6, by personal, we mean one man with another man. That's obvious. Or one girl with another girl. By organized, we mean the subject matter is presented in a simple, planned, somewhat structured manner which can be reproduced or pass-onable. A plan is needed. This summer, when we were going over this with our regional staff guys, we listened to a tape by Waldron Scott. And he spoke on the subject of building men. And he made the statement, you can't build men without a plan. And then he pointed out that to build anything, you've got to have a plan. Francis can verify that. He's a carpenter. You want to put up a place like this, you've got to have a plan. You don't just start out with a stack of lumber and decide we're going to build a building. And then after Scotty had finished making that elaborate statement and with accompanying illustrations, he says, you can't build men with a plan. And he's right. Because it takes more than a plan. You can't do it without a plan, but you can't do it just with a plan either. Heart, that personal identification, The idea of liking Him, of enjoying Him, of getting inside of Him, of being a real buddy. But a plan is needed. 8. By specific objective, we mean the subject matter presented is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. Now, we're going to talk more about this subject matter tomorrow. The subject matter is clear in the mind of the trainer. And I hesitated to use the term trainer there because it's more of a father-son relationship that we want to establish. A brother-to-brother type situation. Not a teacher-trainer thing. 9. By periodic evaluation, we mean that from time to time, progress in assimilation of content and achievement of objectives is checked. And I find this to be a great weakness in one man working with another man. And 10, it is emphasized that a heart for men, vision for multiplication, and know-how in training men are vital parts of the man-to-man method. And one objective that you would have or I would have in working with a man would be to see these three elements reproduced in his life. All right, let me give you some scriptures on man-to-man that I'd like to have you look up between now and tomorrow. Think about them and see if you can come up with some more. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Deuteronomy 3:28. Acts 18:26. Joshua 11:15. Joshua 11:15. Philippians 2:22. 2 Kings 2, verses 2, 4, and 6. 2 Timothy 3, 10, 11, and 14. Acts 16, 17, and 18, all three chapters. Actually, it goes down to about verse 29, 28 or 29 in Acts 8, 18. Acts 11, 25 and following. John 17. Philemon 10 and 13. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 14. And Proverbs 27, 17. Take those, look them up between now and tomorrow, read them over. I would particularly like to have you read the passage in Acts 16, 17, and 18, down through 23. And pay particular attention to the fact, as you read those three chapters, pay particular attention to the fact that Timothy is with Paul all that time, except on one occasion when Paul leaves Timothy and Silas in Berea and goes down to Athens by himself, and later they join him in Corinth. Last January, a group of us met together in Texas for a conference affectionately referred to as RATS. RATS stands for Regional and Area Training Seminar. And all of the regional directors from around the U.S. were there, as well as area representatives and men who were working in contact points. And we spent about a week together discussing various aspects of the Navigator ministry, how we could be more effective and efficient in it. We had all kinds of various seminars on different topics that relate directly to the ministry. And one of them that we had was related to this subject of man-to-man, and particularly in the matter of multiplication. And in the discussion session afterwards, Lauren Sanney, who most of you know, is the president of the Navigators, made a statement which was put on tape, and I later got a hold of the tape and was able to get the statement off of it. And I'd like to read it to you. And it relates to multiplication. And if you'd like to get a hold of this, I'll leave it up here or put it on a piece of paper where you can get it. Very short, but to the point. Quote, if you are addicted to multiplying, you will think of it. If you are not addicted to it, you probably will not think of it. So I think we emphasize it. And the only way we know we are addicted to it is if we emphasize it with another man. If we don't think of it, it may well be it is not a part of your bloodstream. And see, the whole idea that we're driving at here in this subject of working with a man, and the thing that Scotty talked about this morning, is the matter of multiplication, is the investment of your life, of my life, in the life of someone else, and teaching them how they can repeat the process to bringing them up to a certain level of maturity and spiritual development in their own lives, and then making sure that we get certain ingredients into their lives, namely the things we talked about yesterday, heart, vision, and know-how, so they can repeat the process. And so you and I and they can become a link in a chain that literally can reach around the world. Not that we are going to try and keep track of the chain or the links in the chain. That could lead to some pretty strong spiritual pride. But God knows. And He wants each of us to play our part. A year or so ago, I was sitting in a restaurant talking with one of the young men that is in our region who had just started in a new ministry there. And as we were talking at supper, I asked him some questions, and one of them was, what is the most exciting thing in your ministry thus far? And he thought for a minute, and we'd already been talking about the ministry, and so I asked that question, what is the most exciting thing? And he thought for a minute, and he said, well, three guys. And he named them for me. And I said, why are they so exciting? And he told me that up till that point in the ministry there at the university where he was working, they'd had about 12 young men come to know Christ. They run into three or four Christians. And that two of these were new Christians, and one was a young man they'd run into who was already a Christian and really wanted his life to count for Christ, but had never learned much about how to grow. And he said, the reason these three are the most significant and why I'm so excited about them is that they have really shown their openness and eagerness to grow and to make their lives count for Christ. And then I asked him this question. What are you doing to ensure that they become multiplying disciples? And he thought about that. And he thought about that, and he thought about that some more, and finally he looked at me with a rather blank expression on his face, and he said, well, I'm not really sure what I am doing to ensure that they become multiplying disciples. He said, what do you mean? So, I backtracked a little bit, and I went over some of the things that we talked about yesterday in here. Beginning with the Great Commission, because that's the place to start. and how those of us right here in this room can relate to the Great Commission, how we can have a significant part in helping to fulfill the Great Commission. And then we brought it down to the navigator objective, and then right down to the three men that he was working with. So I asked him, after going through that, and I preached a little sermon for about a half an hour, so I condensed what we talked about yesterday. Just a parenthetical statement here. Walt Hendrickson invited me down last spring to a key men's conference and wanted me to talk about man-to-man. And I think they have 8 hours of tape on man-to-man from that weekend. So, you know, I can stretch it or I can condense it. But anyway, I asked this guy, I said, "Now, what are you doing with these three men?" So he began to enumerate the things he was doing with them. "Well, I get together with them in Bible study every week." I said, "What else?" "Well, we go out in evangelism together." "What else?" "Well, one morning a week I have them over individually to my apartment and we have breakfast together, and then we spend some time, an hour or so after breakfast, in the Word and praying together." I said, "What else do you do?" "Well, occasionally we just sit and talk over at the coffee shop, the Union." "What else do you do?" Well, by this time, the pressure was on a little bit, and he was trying to dream things up that he did with these guys. And he said, "Well, we have good times together occasionally, just living it up, having fun, you know." "What was that? Funsy games?" "Yeah, funsy games." That is important. Don't rule it out. And then I said, "What else?" And about then he ran out of gas. And I said, "All right, let's go back to those morning breakfast times when you get together with these fellas. What do you go over in the Word after breakfast?" "Oh," he says, "I share something from my quiet time, or they'll share something from their quiet time, or something that's impressed me this last week, or an application that I got out of Bible study." I says, "Is it just hit or miss, or do you have a plan? Are you heading towards some goal? Do you have an objective for getting together with those guys in the Word that morning you spend with them in the Word and in prayer?" He says, "No." He says, "I've never really even thought about that." So I said, "Now look, supposing you laid out for yourself a little plan, knowing these guys the way you do, as much time as you spend with them, you've gotten to really know them, you know their needs. Supposing you laid out a little plan so that when you got together with each one of those guys separately after breakfast one morning a week, that 2 hour period that you spend in the Word and in prayer could be directed towards some specific goals and objectives. Do you think that would help you accomplish this thing we're talking about, ensuring that they become multiplying disciples? At least it would be a step in the right direction, wouldn't it?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "I never thought about that." So I gave him a few practical ideas of how he could begin to work on this. And one of the things I asked him to do was to figure out, first of all, what were the ingredients that went in to making a disciple? What do you want to see in a man's life in order to make him a disciple? Now here's what I'd like, this is kind of a big group to do this, but here's what I'd like to have you do this morning. I'd like to have us get in little buzz sessions right now. Just turn your chairs around and get five or six in a group. And for about the next 10 minutes or 12 minutes, I'd like to have each group come up with a list of items that you feel should be in a man's life in order for him to become a disciple.
At this point, Mr. Mayhall divided the conference into buzz groups. Following this, the buzz groups combined their findings and came up with a list of about 40 things that they felt should be in the life of a disciple.
Last summer, We did the same type of thing with all the guys who were in the staff development program. Or was it, no, it was longer ago than that. No, we didn't do that this summer. We did it a year ago or so. And we came up with a list, something like what we've done here. We had 40 or 50 items, you know. We had the super disciple all lined up. And then we went back over it, and we really went over it with a fine-tooth comb. And we came up with a list of 18 things that we felt were must items. And I just like to present this to you. You can take them or leave them. You can add to them, delete. But these are things that we felt were musts.
At this point, Mr. Mayhall put a list of 18 things on the blackboard. Importance of the Word, prayer, scripture memory, assurance of salvation, lordship, discipleship, quiet time, evangelism, follow-up, Bible study, hearing the Word, reading the Word, man-to-man, obedience, faith, knowing the will of God, giving, and purity.
We know what we want to do with a man as far as what we want to get into his life. Now, how are we going to do that? What are some of the tools, the methods, the procedures we can use to accomplish that? Probably this is the most important. Our own attitude toward, say, the importance of the Word. Our pace setting. Our handling of the Word. All right? Secondly, we can discuss certain verses or passages of Scriptures on that particular subject, such as the will of God. If you have any questions on this as we go along, why, don't hesitate to ask. We can give him assignments, primarily in the Word, that would lead him to the conclusions we want him to draw. Now, the reason I put it that way is this. There are sometimes, and this item that I'm going to mention right now is later down in the list. There are sometimes when I want to sit down with a guy and eyeball to eyeball preach my little sermon to him, man to man. I feel he needs it now. I've got a good red-hot sermon, and I'm going to preach it to him. There are other times when it is better for him to go to the Word with some kind of a plan to study a particular subject or item and let the Spirit of God do the work in his heart in leading him to conclusions I'm convinced that he will draw by putting him in the Scriptures. And then, of course, we would get together and discuss it afterwards. So that's what I'm driving at here. And we'll come back to this and talk more about it. Give you some examples. Preach to him. Now, if you really believe that these 18 things or your own list are things that you really want to get into a person's life, you ought to have a little sermon on each one. You ought to work on that. You ought to have some verses, some good illustrations, some pulpit pounding ideas, so that when you look him in the eyeball, you can really preach with authority and conviction on purity of life, on the importance of the Word of God, on prayer, on lordship. Now, like Lauren said the other night, in order for a message to be eternal, it doesn't have to be everlasting. Keep that in mind. Use illustrations and war stories. Sea stories, great, man, yeah. Six. Listen to tapes together, and then go back, have him take notes, go back over it, and discuss what was covered in the tape. And I feel that this is a very effective method of getting some things into a man's life. It's just another tool that we can use. And you ought to get a hold of a tape recorder, maybe one of these little cartridge jobbers, and begin to build a good tape library of messages on subjects that you want to work with men. There are certain things that you will want to teach him that you want him to echo back to you. Not that he becomes a parrot. But you certainly, if you explain, you've gone through Bible study with him, hearing the Word, and Scripture memory, and a reading program, and you've talked about this, and maybe you've talked to him about meditation, and I just got clobbered in the head here for not having meditation on my list. Somebody said you can't make an application of the Word without meditation. Well, that's probably true. So maybe you better add meditation to your list. But after you've gone over the hand with a guy, you want to make sure he can explain it to somebody else, don't you? So the best person for him to explain it to, that can critique him on it, is yourself. So have him give it back to you and then help him on that. So he's beginning to develop a little message on the hand that he can share with a guy that he's working with. That's what I mean by echoing back. Tools, such as books, pamphlets, and other material that will help you. You can put in his hands, read this. We'll discuss it next week when we get together. You ought to begin to develop a little bookshelf of stuff that you can use in this regard. Exposure to others of like conviction. This is the thing I was talking about yesterday when I talked about if you want to get faith into a guy, you plug him into Russ Johnson. All right, you want to get a guy excited about evangelism, and Leroy Iams is coming to speak at a weekend conference you got. So you get together with Leroy and you say, now look, Lee, I've been working with this guy and for some reason or other, I just can't get him fired up about evangelism. Can you spend 15 minutes with him? And get him plugged in. So you get Leroy and this guy you're working with together, and Leroy preaches a fiery sermon to him, and he goes back home a changed man. And boy, that happens time and time again. So exposure to others of like conviction. Guided experiences. This applies to some areas in a greater way than it does to others. For instance, evangelism. Guided experience is one of the best ways, in my opinion, to teach evangelism. You don't teach a guy evangelism by having him read books on it. Or by telling him, preaching sermons to him about it. Although you may want to do that. But the best way to do it is take him with a warm hand out into that cold barracks or that cold dormitory and start knocking on a few doors with him. That's a way to teach a man how to do it. Now, there are some things you may want to do prior to that, but but that's a pretty good starting list. You may be able to think of some other things that you can do. Now, let's try and put all this together. And I say try. I'm no artist, but I want to draw a picture for you. When I was a kid, my dad ran a grocery store, so I've always had a little bit of the groceryman in my blood. So what I'm going to do is draw some grocery shelves for you now. just in case you wouldn't recognize what they are, that is a shelf. All right, now on each one of these shelves, these are each individual shelves, on each one of these shelves, we are going to put one item on our must list. Here we'll put the importance of the word. Here we'll put prayer. These are not in any order of priority necessarily. Here we'll put scripture memory. Bible study. Obedience. And application. What's another one? I can't even remember what they are now. What? Evangelism. Follow up. All right. Now, we've just gone over 10 different tools that we could use. Supposing, for instance, you're just beginning to work with this guy, and one of the things that you realize that he really needs is to get a feel of the significance and the importance of the Word of God in his life as a Christian. Well, now, how could you go about doing that? Well, one thing you could do is work up a little sermon on that, huh? So, on this grocery shelf, we're going to put a can. That's a can. And that's your little sermon. Now, as you're going along, you see that your little sermon hasn't really done it, everything that needs to be done. So you figure, well, maybe I could give him some kind of an assignment in the Word of God that he could do a study on and I could do it, and then we get together and discuss it. It would really point him in this direction. So you think of an assignment in the Word, and you add another can to that shelf. And then you think of another assignment in the Word. And then you think of another one. So you've got three things that you can do with him over a period of time on this matter. Then you get a hold of a good tape, and you two listen to it together and discuss it. So you've added another can to your shelf. Are you beginning to get the picture? And what you want to do in order to accomplish your objective of getting these things into the man's life is begin to build shelves and then put cans on them. And you have quite a variety of different kinds of cans, and you've got something different in each can. Just like when you walk into a grocery store. And the more experience you get at this, the more cans you will have. That's rather a homely illustration, isn't it? Square cans. Now, let me show you what you do, what you've done when you begin to do this, after you've gotten started on it. You know where you're headed as far as these items are concerned, and as you're working with a man, you are flexible in what you are working on him with over a period of time. You don't go down the list, well, I got it this week, I got to take the importance of the word, and this time I got to take, this week I got to take prayer. No, you get to know this guy. And you work with him in that area where you feel right now he needs the help. You don't force him into your plan. You take your plan and make it fit him, what his need is. So you've got flexibility going for you this way. Then supposing you're working with three different guys. And over a period of 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, the thing that you really feel you need to work on with man number one is prayer. And you've got these six cans out here that you've got in prayer, and as you think through it and pray over him and determine his need, you think, well, boy, can number one and three and four are just the thing for him. So I'm going to work on him with these things. At the same time, man number two is having some trouble in the area of application of the word. And so you begin to build some cans for him. And you figure, boy, this one and this one is just the thing that will meet his needs. And at the same time, the third man you're working with is fouled up in scripture memory. He's facing some battles, as everybody does as they go along, and you've got some things worked out. For instance, maybe you haven't asked him yet to put down all the reasons he can think of as to why he should memorize scripture, and so you've got that as one of your cans here, and so you use that on him. And then you figure that this one here is pretty good too. Then a couple of months later, man number one that you're working with, that you have been helping in prayer, he has trouble in Bible study. And so you begin to help him with these. And man number two, now he needs some help in prayer, but one, three, and four don't seem to really fit for him, and so you use two, five, and six here with him. You see what I'm driving at? You got flexibility this way, and you got flexibility this way. And obviously, the more of these cans you get on your shelf, the more flexibility you have, and the more you are really able to help men. Now, there is one basic requirement that is necessary in order to develop these, cans is a very poor word, but I think you get the point. There is one very basic requirement and ingredient in order for you to develop these. And it's something that our whole generation today is averse to. They don't like to do it. Cold chills run up and down our spine every time we think about it. We'll do anything else to avoid it. And that is to think. As one man has said, think, there is so little competition. A very prominent businessman, a successful businessman, said, I can hire people to do everything but two things. And that is to think and do things in the order of their importance. Now, gang, this is not easy. I do not say it is easy. It is hard work. But if we really want to invest in the lives of men, and we want to get these ingredients into men's lives, we're going to have to think about those men. We're going to have to pray for those men. We're going to have to give ourselves to those men. And we're going to have to ask God for ideas to do that. And that's what it takes to develop this kind of a plan in order to help men. Prayer and perspiration in thinking time. But don't forget that the number one item on that list is our own pace setting, our example, our attitude toward these matters right here. Now let me we don't have much time left, but let me hurriedly give you two or three examples of what I'm talking about that may help clarify this matter of what I'm talking about when I mention this matter of a can. For instance, an assignment in the Word. Supposing you want to take this first one here, the importance of the Word of God. This is one I use, and I really love to use it because it's so potent, and yet it's kind of tricky. It kind of sneaks up on a guy. I'll say, Joe, what I'd like to have you do next week is I'd like to have you take Psalm 119 and go through the first 50 or 75 verses. See if you can get through 75. And I'd like to have you do this. Read verse 1 over, And if verse 1 says something about the Word of God, I want you to summarize in 4 or 5 words what it says about the Word of God. That's clear? Yeah, okay. Then you go to verse 2, and if it says something about the Word of God, well, you 4 or 5 word summary of what it says about the Word of God. Then you go to 3, and you go through the first 50 or 75 verses of Psalm 119, and then next week you can do some more, and then the next week you can do just some more. I want you to finish the whole thing. Yes?
How do you sandwich this type of assignment then with the regular Bible studies?
Well, remember now, this is the guy who has been coming to Bible study, but he has he's kind of come to the surface like cream. He's the guy who's always had his assignment done. He's really hungry and eager. So now what you have done, you've taken him and said, look, Bill, let's you and I get together this week for a little extra time, apart from the Bible. He still stays in the Bible study, but this is time in addition to that. Okay? So, and then you point out to him, of course, very carefully, that there are synonyms for the Word of God in Psalm 119. It talks about promises and precepts and so forth. And you point this out to him to make sure that he understands that. So he comes back the next week. And you know what he's discovered? He's discovered that almost the first 75 verses, every one of them say something about the Word of God. See, I don't tell him that. I want him to discover that for himself. And he'll chuckle about it and laugh about it, and he'll say, man, you really pulled one on me. And I say, yeah, well, just keep going. So he keeps going himself. And in 2 or 3 weeks, he's finished it. Then he comes back, and we go over it together, and I point some things out to him. And then I say, now, Joe, do you know who wrote the Psalm, Psalm 119? Well, this guy David did, yeah. What do you know about David? Well, not very much. Well, if you read through the Psalms, all of them, particularly the ones that David wrote, you see that we get more of an inside picture of the man David and his relationship to God than any other biblical character apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no other biblical character that we have the kind of insight into his heart relationship to God that we do with David. Now here, David wrote this psalm. It's the longest one in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, contained in the longest book in the Bible, and you've discovered that there are only about 8 verses in the whole chapter that David doesn't say something about the Word of God in. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think David thought the Word of God was important? Yeah, man, he really did, didn't he? Yeah, he really did. To write the longest chapter in the Bible, contained in the longest book in the Bible, and all but about 6 or 8 verses contain something about the Word of God. Now, what do you think that speaks to your heart about? And then I would ask him the next week to write a personal application from that for his own life. Now, that's what I mean by that's one can that you add to the shelf, an assignment in the Word of God. And you, if you'll take the time to think, you can come up with stuff like that that'll really help guys see from the Scriptures. Take prayer. Have a guy, teach a guy how to use a concordance if he doesn't know how to use one, and look up all the verses in the book of Luke on prayer that relate to the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And then summarize each verse in his own words, what it says about the prayer life of the Lord. Then have him write, or then have him make an outline of what those verses teach on prayer from the prayer life of Christ. Then have him write a 500-word essay on the prayer life of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke. And then from that, write a personal application on prayer for himself. Okay, I learned something about prayer by doing that. You can get together with him and go over it with him and pray over your applications together. Tapes. Man, there are myriads of tapes that you can use in this way. For instance, on lordship, Rod Sargent has one of the best tapes on lordship, a message on lordship that I've ever heard. And you ought to get a hold of a copy of it. Listen to it. Think through it and write down key questions. And then as you go over it and listen to it with the guy or gal that you're working with, you have them take notes. And then you ask them these questions. And you can do that with many, many subjects. Books and pamphlets can be used along the same line. For instance, Born to Reproduce. The Vision to Multiply. Man, the guy you're working with ought to read this, and you ought to go over it with him and ask him questions about it and discuss it with him. Another one along the same line would be Lengthen Cords. If you haven't read this, you ought to read it. It's the story of Doss Troutman's life as it relates to Wycliffe Bible Translators. He was on the board of directors of Wycliffe. So you can use stuff like this to help get information and character into the lives of people with whom you're working. Any questions? Yes.
Do you necessarily have to do all of these hands and stuff? Like if you give an assignment to a guy, do you have to do that assignment along with him?
Would anybody like to comment on that? See, it's pretty hard for me to say to a guy, now look, Joe, the navigators have a pretty neat little deal on this scripture memory bit. They've got a thing that they've worked on for years. They've got it all figured out. It's called the topical memory system, and it would really help you get the Word of God into your life through memorizing the scripture. Now, I haven't gone through it myself, but man, it would really be great for you. For some reason or other, Joe's not going to buy that. See? I think pace setting is very important in every one of these. And yes, we should, when you figure out one of these cans to use, you should, if it means it's some kind of an assignment you're giving him, you either do it with him or have done it before. By do it with him, I mean if you give him an assignment that week, then you do it that week too. Not necessarily in the presence of him, but at the same time that he's doing it. Any other questions? Yes?
On that point, it would seem to me if you're working with several fellows and it gets to an application, it can be pretty difficult on yourself if you can have three, four applications going on.
Yeah, and that's something you'll have to be very careful of, that you don't become phony in that. And if you just don't have an application, man, just say so. Because you are working with probably more than one or two guys. So just, if the Lord doesn't specifically lay something on your heart and an assignment you've given him for a specific purpose, see, you're working with him toward objectives. Well, you may have gone over the assignment, and part of his assignment is to have an application. Well, you can share with him the one you had the first time you did it, but it may not be that you have a freshman. A fresh one for that week. Yeah. Yes?
Could you, on this one with Psalm 119, take the 500-word essay and break it up down to 4 weeks or 3 weeks?
No, I wouldn't use the 500-word essay on that one. No. I'd just have him go through all the verses, summarize them, and then I'd point out.
Actually, I'm sorry. Would you have him do that whole thing in 1 week?
Oh, no. Oh, no. No. Depending on how mature the guy is, I'd split it up over maybe 3 or 4 weeks. Yeah, that's a pretty tough chunk, yes.
You said that the topic that you would use would be determined by what the guy needs. Now, say that you see his need, and you hit that topic, and he doesn't respond, and you hit it again and again, and are you going to keep harping on that same thing?
No, no. You hit him here with something on the importance of the Word, and maybe from your standpoint there is no progress made whatsoever. You may want to go on in that same subject for another week or so. but then switch to something else, and then come back to it. Because a lot of these things are going to be chipping away. You're going to be chipping away a little bit at a time. And you don't take one shelf, back that truck up to him, and dump the whole truck on him at once. Now, let me clarify something that he mentioned here. I say, get a feel for the man and know what he needs. But remember, we feel all these things are necessary. Now, right? So it may be that there is nothing that is an obvious need. So, man, we just zero and pick on Bible study or something else. But then from time to time when you're working with him, there will be things that will obviously come to your attention, especially if you're praying for this guy and you're spending a lot of time with him so that you really know him. There will be things that the Spirit of God will lay on your heart, and he will show you in this man that you need to start working on him with. Yeah?
How do you coordinate this with the Bible study that you're doing with these men like that? The faith of Christian ministry.
Well, this is in addition to that. It's just, you're just giving him more help in his life.
Well, like now, say, book 3 talks something about the importance of the Word, and you include some of your cans and the importance of the Word in part of your studies and things. You're covering the study, Steve, but you've also got some cans besides this.
Right.
Could you add this can right into the study, make it a 2-week study instead of one or something like that?
Yeah, you could do that. Although, you may want to take like a subject on prayer, which is covered in 2 or 3 of the books, in progressive steps, and use a future Bible study chapter with this guy on prayer that he hasn't gotten to yet. It won't hurt him to go through it twice. It may be the thing you feel he needs now, so maybe he's in book 2, and what is it? There's another chapter on prayer over in book 4 or 5, I think. 6, and you take that chapter and do that with him. By the way, one thing you ought to do sometime is to go through those Bible study books and see where they fit into this. Because a lot of these subjects are covered in the Bible study booklets so that you are more versatile in the use of the Bible studies, the books and the chapter studies. Okay, it's 12 o'clock. Sorry, we have to quit. We've really just scratched the surface.